will give thanks to thee, O Lord. Could you join me in singing for our call to worship this morning? Welcome to everyone who's here with us in the auditorium today. Welcome to all those who are joining with us online. So great to see you here this morning, and so glad to have you here. Happy to have you here. We're focusing our thoughts and our attention on Psalm chapter 27 this morning. Psalm chapter 27, I'll read part of that in just a minute. It's a psalm of David. Maybe he wrote it when he was being oppressed by Saul. It's a psalm that if you were a Jewish person, you would have memorized. Because as Jewish people during that era, they would often recite that before some of their highest feasts. And you may not have it memorized this morning, but I bet when you read those first few verses, it's very familiar to you. You follow along with me. I'll read the first six verses of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Let's keep singing, shall we? Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou.
Psalm chapter 27, verse 7 through 14. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, Seek my face, my heart said to you, Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with gold. He formed the creatures with his word, and man pronounced them all. Lord of the waters of his way, there's not a plant nor flower but makes thy glories grow, and clouds arise and tempests blow, thy word is from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and that man can be, thou God art present there.
My heart is filled with thankfulness. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my cares of sinfulness and called me in the light, and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fear to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace.
Man, thank you so much. Good to see you all today, and those of you online, thanks for joining us. We actually have a new camera that we're using, so we're trying to just try it out and get used to it, and the look maybe a little better or clearer, but I hope it will help as you watch in with us today. And again, thank you for joining us so very, very much. Many of you have just stayed so connected through our live stream and our online presence, and we want you to know again and again and again that we love you. You're part of our team, you're part of our body, and we'll gather again soon, hopefully, as the Lord continues to lead and allows for that in our ministry, but it's so great to have you. See, I want to do just one quick item of business, and I don't know that we need to call a formal business meeting, but in light of what's happening in the COVID pandemic situation, our normal business meeting is usually scheduled for the first Sunday in February, is kind of when we've been having that. But in light of some of the conflicts, the challenges of that, we are, Pastor Deacons and us as we've met, we're really recommending to propose that we delay that meeting 3 months, to delay it to the 1st of May, at least as one attempt to try to set it forward a little bit. It's hard for us to gather, it's hard for us to meet together in order to have a meeting, to handle documents and so forth. And we'd like to try to propose that again, to just do that. I know it's outside of our normal plan, but it just related to the changes that we've almost had to make in light of these times. And that would mean that our present church officers and even appointed positions would continue on during this time frame, and that would be our desire until that meeting. At that time, in that meeting, we would like to then vote, maybe again extend a new list of nominees for officers to vote on it then, and then even then to formally approve a new budget, even though we have set in motion a working budget even now. We met this last week and kind of worked on a plan for a budget to start the new year. It's similar in respects to our budget right now, but we would then formally approve that at that meeting, if that's okay, but to just set in motion that kind of thing. So thank you for your patience in all of this, and it's good. I think it's working, and we will plan to look even to early May there, and that first Sunday, I believe we can do that. Kind of see how things are going toward that time. If we need to make any changes after that, we can kind of look at that as well. But, you know, just a point, as we've been looking at December and the year and budget, I just want you to know that we have so much as a church to praise God for. People have given well. Our giving has been good and solid and supported our work. And it's just even been above and beyond what we would have expected during challenges that we faced. You've been so faithful to give, and God has honored your giving, and we're so just thankful for your support. So I know these, again, the tensions, the challenges, the changes have affected churches at times now during this time frame. But I'm just so thankful that our giving has remained stable and good and healthy. And for all of you, some of you are giving at a distance and staying up to things. Thank you, thank you, thank you so very, very much for all that you've given and all that you've done, and ways that you've served from a distance, your prayers, and again, being a part of our church and our ministry here. So good. Well, I at least wanted to get that before you and help you understand kind of what we've been doing and in some of those plans to make that happen. So thank you again for all your love and care and support during these days. I am just amazed too at how many are serving behind the scenes. I say this often, but we have people, again, who've been here early every Sunday, many who stay through both services, who work clean, who just oversee things, have been just a real strategic help in all of this and keep at it. And thank you, that team. It's been a unique and very special team that have served over and above during these days. And without trying to mention too many names, but just again for your care and your love and support. And great to see you here. Asher, is this one of your family members? I don't always do this online, but welcome. Welcome to you and to have you here today. We don't have as many guests during these days, so it's kind of a delight to have someone here with us as well. But great to see you. All right. We're looking at a great, encouraging, uplifting, a taking heart, a be strengthened kind of passage this morning. One of my favorite psalms when I was a young man, somewhere in there, that verse, Psalm 27:1, was just one of those verses that caught my heart and mind, and it's often been one of my very favorite verses. I don't know that I would call it a life verse, but it's been that kind of an anchor verse that I've often thought of sometimes signed under my name when I've been asked to do that is that verse. And maybe it's because the Lord knew in my life I would face a certain amount of fears and anxieties, and just his encouragement to say, I'm there, don't be afraid, I'm with you there, be strong, don't fear. Whom shall I fear? With God is my strength. Amen? And it's got that great first verse. So Gil had mentioned to me early that that's one of his favorite psalms, Psalm 27. It may be yours too. I preached on this probably 2 years ago about this time, but on a Sunday night, and I don't usually preach a message that soon again. If I do, usually it's 5 or 10 years or more, but sometimes this one is just one of those that I thought as I've been going through the Psalms that it would be a blessing. And it is, as we'll see here, a very positive, very encouraging psalm. It is a confident psalm, and I don't want to leave you in fear, but let's start there. There are things that cause us to fear, don't they? That's a real boogeyman with so many of us. He's there. He's behind the scenes. He's at work. And it is a fearful thing. The Bible speaks often of the fear nots and encourages us to be confident in the Lord. This is one of those psalms. We'll come out on top. But we will fear, won't we? There is in the Field Museum, I believe, or it was, and I don't know if it's still up and on display, a display of two lions that were called and became known as the Man-Eaters of Tsavo, T-S-A-V-O, a city in Africa. And historically, there have been books written about this and films made about it. But evidently there was work going on related to a train and a bridge, a train track and a bridge going over a river. And in that settling and settlement there were two lions that joined together to become not just predators of animals, but predators of people, and went on a killing spree of types throughout that community of people, killing, some suggest, as many as 138 people during that time frame. Colonel Henry John Patterson was a key builder, but also a hunter, and ended up taking the lives of those lions after a long siege, of their killings. And the lions took multiple shots to kill. They were even moving to try one of the lions at the very end, even after having been wounded, was making as a way to try to kill this Colonel Patterson, and then was shot again and killed. The lions were large lions. They are maneless lions in that area of the world, but they're big. They're some 9 feet from nose to the tip of the tail. It took some 8 or 9 men to carry them back to the camp after that one of the lions, took 8 or 9 men to carry that lion back to the camp after it had been killed. Fear. Fear. I was thinking in relation to this, of course, old Daniel, when he was placed in that lion's den. Can you imagine the trust in God that he had at that moment? But fear, a frightful thing, in the night, in the darkness, the subtle attack, the unseen, the tearing apart, the viciousness. Who wants to die like that, you know? And this passage has a thread of that element of description of the very fear of people that brought fear to this person that writes this, to the psalmist, to David likely here. Written either by David or for David, this psalm maybe speaks to him and speaks of him maybe with even, and I will say maybe a kind of royalty leadership position. In the Greek translation of this psalm, it refers to him as receiving this, or to David before his anointing. I don't know, again, if that's in connection with the Hebrew here, but it just seems in the Hebrew to be to David or for David. And as a leader, he would face some of these things, especially the military side of these things. But the enemy is mentioned here, and the fear of this enemy, coming at him, the wicked to coming at him, and it uses the term to eat up his flesh. Oh, what a phrase, you know. That kind of viciousness. That phrase can be used of the sword. It can be used of famine. It can be used of war. It can be used of a country's oppression. To eat up the flesh is to dismember, to devour. Boy, that makes you think of a lion, doesn't it? to amass an army to bring false witness against someone. Boy, we've seen a lot of just lack of fact in all kinds of the banter of our world today. What's true? But false witness against the king. Maybe saying he was treacherous in some way. And those that breathed a kind of death result of their coming in words sometimes to breathe actually the results of being death and wickedness. So there were enemies against him of some type. Yet the psalm, as we will see, kind of carries along a victorious surety. And I've used the term here in our message, the taking of heart, the being strengthened. It's a phrase that actually comes out of down into verse 14, be strengthened there. It can mean to take heart. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be lifted up. Be invigorated toward the battle here. Take heart. And so we want to use that phrase down throughout in kind of a special way to remember the victory that God can give us here and the way that he can work. Look down through this text with me here now this morning as we do. And as you think of fear, certainly all of us have those, the fear of death, the fear of losing a friend, the fear of things not being the same, the fears of the change of your education system, the fears of health issues, the fears of just going on and on and on. We've got those, don't we? Or the attack of a person, a bully, a person in your life who's brought that kind of fearfulness to your own heart even today. But as we look at this, follow along with me in this text with this theme, take heart when assailed by the enemy. And if you're thinking kind of a main idea, when you're assailed by the enemy of fear, when you're attacked by fear, take heart by looking to God, looking to God's help here. And so we've got some how-tos in this text, really, as it fleshes out for us. Number one, as we look at this, take heart by confirming your trust in God or your faith in God. Take heart by rehearsing or remembering or even restating. Do you remember what kind of God you have? It's an enlivening of the confidence that you have by remembering him. And here we have that at the very beginning. We have it at the end as well. There's a confidence section at the beginning and confidence section at the end, the very end, verses 13 and 14. But take heart by confirming your trust in him. Have you taken time to just say, Lord, let me just rehearse. Let me just again go ahead and confirm again many of these great truths I know about you. Well, there are three great ones here that are mentioned to us in this text. Notice verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light, there's one, and my what? Salvation. We know that psalm and those, at least especially that first verse well. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, or the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So right off the bat, we've got a defense against fear, pushing back of the fear in the light of God's light and in the presence of God's salvation, and then also of his strength. Let's just say a quick word about those. Light certainly can be used in a broad sense of so many good things about God. It can be used of his goodness and joy and vitality, certainly truth. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of not knowing what's going to happen, we have God as our light, don't we? He's that flashlight. He's that light that leads us into the harbor. He's that light that gives us direction in all of that's going on. Certainly in the midst of all of that, he is that constant joy and presence. He is also salvation here. And that can be used of safety and deliverance on lots of levels, that God is the one that can bring us through and out. But of course, you and I know that we can use it too, as well as God's saving work eternally, isn't it? God not only defeats the enemy here and now, but eternally defeats him and brings us to himself eternally in heaven. The joy of being saved, the joy of believing and trusting in Christ. And again, some of you, as you listen in today here, but as well there in your place, just again to remind you of the great joy of the gospel, that we are saved and right with God and certainly reconciled to him through Christ, that we're sinners first in need of God's saving work through Christ. There's none of us righteous, all have sinned, and certainly Christ came to die in our place, to shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. He died and he rose again, the Bible tells us, victorious. He lives today, and he has provided your means of hope and life eternal. But you need to come to him and trust in him, believing, receiving him, accepting him. And so that faith relationship brings us into a settled condition. Nothing can take that away, can it? We are redeemed. We are saved. And as we point this on toward the Lord Jesus, he becomes this one, even in our age, who walks with us in a very unique and special way and is our constant present one and deliverer for us today. He is our light. He is our salvation. And he is what? Our strength. It's a beautiful description as well. The translations that some of you have stronghold. Another word that can be used there is the word defense. I kind of like that word. I kind of like that word defense. All of them are right. There's a strengthened position. There's a defense position. There's a stronghold position. More than just even refuge, the stronghold that we stand with God. No one's greater than him, are they? Is anyone bigger than him, you know? When I was coming up to, not into high school, but first years of college and on through college and actually into seminary just a little bit, I played soccer. And I played usually through those years as a defender. And often I played as a back position, as what they called a sweeper. It's one of the last people back at the very back of the end of the field that would defend just in front of the goalie and would move across in various positions to kind of cover the final phase of the field. And I would always just, you know, I remember those times when, and we were often on the losing side of things in some of those years, but I would see that offense start boiling down toward us, you know, and passing the ball and passing it beyond and past some of those other defenders. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, Brian, here it goes, come on. And I'd see them coming down. That's what a goalie faces all the time, you know. But, and some of those players were very fearsome. There was one guy in a game that, I mean, he had a kick that I don't know that I've ever seen a kick more powerful. And when that guy would kick and unload, he could kick from almost the half line, and that ball would almost gain momentum as it went along. You know, Ben, you've probably seen kicks like that. That guy could let loose on a kick almost from the midline, and it would just never touch ground. It would just fire at the goal. And I remember as a defender saying to my friend, I don't know if I want to take one of those in the chest or in the head. I said, I'm just thinking I'm going to let that thing go when he would kick, you know. But being that defender against the worst of the teams, you know, you're the last person between the goalie and the ball, and then it's the goalie and the ball, but the weight of defense. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is our what? Defense. He's that wall. He's that big guy. And no matter how big the soccer player was on that other team, when God comes into the game, there is no challenge, is there? He takes over. There's no defense bigger and stronger than his. Imagine his strength. He stands by you, doesn't he? It's a wonderful thing. And a reminder to me, as I struggle at times, even during these days, to know that God is these things. Whom then shall I fear? And the Bible gives us, and the writer gives us two kind of unique illustrations here. He says, when the wicked came on to eat up my flesh. That's, you can just feel to tear me limb to limb, from limb to limb, when the enemy came at me. They what? I stumbled and fell. Don't you love that? That's almost Three Stooges right there, don't you think? You know? They come up, running up to take him, and they fall. Now, you know, I've wondered at times in all of these great battles, whether it's Samson or whether it's Saul or whether it's David. David was a great warrior. He may have been younger in his ministry at this time. We don't know, but he certainly fought a lion and a bear, didn't he? And he ended up fighting Goliath, depending on where his anointing was, if it was in that time frame or later. I wonder if he saw this, you know, in God protecting him, that there were these guys just ready to bring down the hatchet, and what? They stumbled and fell. Boom. And maybe fell on their sword. he saw God's hand in tripping up the enemy at the very last moment, you know. Isn't that neat to know? I mean, you think of this, even a suit being brought against you or something just on the verge of being that hit, and know that God is able to make that event turn or to make that enemy stumble and fall and to defend you in that situation. Well, those are just great words. Can you say them together with me? And we'll use the word defense. The Lord is my what? First one, light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my defense. You can say that if you'd like. Or strength or stronghold. The Lord is my defense. Just rehearse it. Rehearse it. And when the enemy comes against you, they stumble and fall. If they encamp, and this maybe looks future, there's nothing more frightful. Can you imagine a king in his kingdom hearing through a messenger, hey, such and such a kingdom, such and such a state or whatever, have gathered together against you, and they are encamped 5 miles from here, and there are thousands ready to fight and come in against Jerusalem, or ready to come into your city. You know, that kind of thing in that world, as well as it's through history, has happened very often, where lordships and kingdoms and various small communities were just wiped out and taken over by various groups at whim to grow their larger constituency and would fall. So that wording was very, very powerful. To hear that an enemy group is encamped outside and ready to come in would have been great fear. Oh no, do we have enough army? Are the weapons sharp? Are we ready? Are things prepared? Do we need to call more to attention? All of that fearful kind of thing was there. But even then, what does he say? Though war may arise against me in this, and some translate this way, in spite of this, I am what? I am confident. I am secure. I can trust, even though that's happening. So two great illustrations and examples there. Comes right into us. The running of an enemy may be past tense, that's already happened to the writer or to David, and he fell and stumbled. God was there. Or, you know, the enemy was in camp. You're driving your car to school, and you see the car coming just in time. You know, God steps in as that strength and defense or stronghold. God is there and present. What a beautiful testimony this is. We'll rehearse and restate and remember these great things about the Lord even today. Be encouraged in your confidence. These are the great confident pieces of this. Notice in verses 4 through 6, though, something else, not only to confirm your trust in the Lord, but when you're faced with the enemy of fear here, take heart, be encouraged, be strengthened, be strong, be lifted up above all of this by doing a second thing, and that is by choosing God's presence. By choosing God's presence. Well, here in the text it says and transitions to verses 4 through 6, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies still around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. There's some beautiful thoughts here, and it's kind of progressive, almost like a ladder here. He says, all right, number one in verse four here of this second point, there's one thing I've desired. This is really extremely strong language. Maybe one person wrote and said that he can't find anything else in the Old Testament of this kind of strength. The only thing I could say that would match up to this would be a Solomon kind of statement when he said, I will choose what I want to choose before God is what? Do you remember? God's wisdom, God's help in leading those people, and that kind of thing. And God honored that choice. Here's a person who said, this one thing I choose. What? Of all the things he could choose, he says, I choose to be in the presence of God. Isn't that something? To be in his sanctuary, to be in his tent. There are a number of words that are used for house or dwelling place or place of dwelling in this case. He wants to be, if you remember this, he wants to be where God is, you know? Here's a man who said, in my life, there's one thing that matters, and that is that I choose to be in the intimate presence of God, right there. You know, for you and for me today, we don't necessarily live in the framework of a tabernacle or a temple or that worship system or that tent. And it certainly meant beyond this. It meant to the very presence of God, the choice of that kind of position. He wanted to be right there in that spot, to be before the Lord. For us, certainly, it can involve a number of things. It can involve even the presentation of ourselves as a living sacrifice, can it, in a New Testament sense, that we would say, Lord, here's my life, here's my all for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, here's my life, here's my very person for your will. Lord, I choose to be yours, to be in your presence, to be right there where you are, I am. And I will choose that in my life. It's a great goal there. It involves probably for us an everyday kind of thing, not only a once-for-all kind of thing, but even every day to say, I choose God first. I choose His principles. I choose His word, His values. I choose Him to obey Him every day in my life. And it may show up in the way we read, in the way we connect, and we go to Him in prayer, and we stay close. Even this next section kind of reiterates some of this as well. It can involve as well just claiming some of this defense and claiming some of this that's come to us, I think, and in a very present tense way, making connection with other believers, even through the body of Christ. I think that's one way we do this as well in our age. I think in ways when we talk about this choosing God's presence, it means to neglect some other things, doesn't it? When I think even of a Solomon, I think of this possibility that he could have chosen many things at that point, even as a rich man potentialed here. He could have chosen wealth or many victories in battle, or he could have chosen a variety of certainly things that would have comforted him in his personal life. But he was a man who said, way above this all, I must be in the presence of God. Isn't that a great goal? And because of that, as you move down through this text, there is in this a lifting. What happens to him? Well, number one, he comes out of this to the safe place. And I don't think this is the taking away of the battle or the difficulties, but he is brought to the safe place in verse 5. From the time of trouble, what? He will hide me in his den or covert or pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, again on that safe place. God will do that for him. And then not only will he be brought to kind of a safe peace in the Lord, but then also he will be exalted. His head will be lifted up above. So it's not just that he ran to a place and said, ah, okay, in the Lord, in his presence, I am safe. But he says, ah, I can lift my head up beyond the enemy and know that I am the Lord's. It's not pride, but it certainly is that lifting up of the head and encouragement and a heart that, again, a taking heart that comes, of being strengthened up and looking up, saying, ah, I am His. God is my protector. I am on the victory side of things. And he says then in verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Don't you want that for us today? To be brought to that point of actually saying, yes, Lord, joy, I have joy in you and what you're going to do and who you are. And I know that's ideal. I know sometimes we're burdened down so that it's just sometimes hard to get and move up there. But take these steps today that are mentioned here. Certainly, confirm your trust in Him. Again, look to Him. By choosing the presence of God. If we go to this third thought here, this is similar in ways to this middle section. You've got two portions that have about a sense of this dependence or choosing God. Notice verses 7 through 10. It goes just a little bit farther, even though the point sounds alike. Take heart by deepening your dependence on God. We've already said, I'll be where he is. This third point has an emphasis on God and me, on proximity, on even further depth and closeness, on intimacy. Where do you see it? Well, it's in this section. Notice this, verses 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother, even if my father and mother, I will just translate it that way, forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He will gather me. There is in this verse a confidence in the Lord too as we get to the end of it. But there's this kind of involvement of just saying, Lord, hear my prayer here. Listen as I cry out. You said, Lord, and somewhere in the past, maybe the words of Scripture, or maybe calling from his own heart, he said, you know, I'm to seek your face. And he says, I have done that. I have done that. I've really tried to do that here, God. He says, your face, go down to verse 7 and 8 there. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I'll seek. Do not hide that face from me. What is that face? It's an odd phrase, but it's used a lot through the Scriptures in the Old Testament, to seek God's face. We're close in ways to verses 4 through 6 here, the choosing to be in God's dwelling place, to be where he's present. But I think as we come to this next text, it's almost more intimate, that says, I'm going to be there, and I'm just going to seek to be there right where God's face is present. Now, God does not have a real face. He's a spirit. We think, though, of his looking, of his presence, of to be there where he is there. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I think it speaks of presence and intimacy. And we need that as well in this walk, in the battle, in the fearsome time, right? It's not only to choose God to be where he is, but it's to come so close. It is so close that we sense and experience him. I'm not looking for something mystical here, but just get there where we're praying to him, where we're there close to him, we're in prayer, we're connecting with him and pouring out our hearts and casting our cares on him and finding that kind of face presence of God, however you want to think of that. But it's an interesting feel, isn't it, to think of God's face-to-face kind of connection to him. And he says, you know, please don't withdraw your face from me if I've sinned in this kind of thing. And then he ends with an assurance, but he said, I know, and I think this might be hypothetical, if my parents would forsake me even, I know, God, you're the God who gathers up orphans. He gathers up all who have that need. And he is the one who will never forsake me. He is always the one who's ready to come and talk with me and be present, listen to my prayers, one who's engaged in my life. Isn't that a great comfort? And I would say, whether you're here today or online with us today, and you're hurting, you're feeling alone, you're feeling distanced, just remember, not only to come to where God is, but to come to that point of just seeking his very face and intimacy and presence with him. And that may show up in your prayer life. It may show up in your devotional life. It may show up in the ways that you walk with God. Certainly, you may feel overwhelmed right now, even as a teen, to wake up in the morning and just connect with God right up out of bed, you know, and just say, Lord, here's my day. Walk with me today, and may I seek your face and through my day. Help me as I face this test and these friends, or as I'm online. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be kind. Help me to be a good witness for you. Help me, Lord, in my fears, to help me with that battle. But just stay close. Stay close with him in that kind of setting there. As a mother, waking up, moving through your day, wondering if you're doing the best for your children, helping through issues of discipline, helping them through issues of education right now, how hard it gets. But oh, to walk, what? In his presence, to seek his face, to move with him. I need that. Oh, we need the Lord. I've talked at times during these days of pandemic, of taking these days just one day for me at a time often, even 10-minute increments of just finding God's help and strength in moving through the stress, anxieties, and the potential fears that come out of these hours and days. And it breaks down into some of that. There's seldom a real point in time when I just rest mentally, and I can only find it really in trusting the Lord. And at times I just have to keep scriptures in front of me. Not that I always do the best job. I'm not trying to lift myself up because I'm failing at it often. But the taking heart by deepening that dependence on the Lord. Those two center pieces are kind of alike, aren't they? But they're both very important. God will not forsake you. He won't. He'll be there. I'll come to him in this case. The last portion of this, again, is kind of a confidence section here and begins with a prayer. If you look at verses 11 through 14, it's not only take heart by confirming that trust in the Lord or taking heart by choosing his presence or taking heart by deepening your dependence on God. I think that's a way again. But there's this fourth element here, and that is take heart by believing in God's goodness and the goodness of God. Believing in the goodness of God, trusting in that goodness. Some of the translations have it very, very directly, and I like that sense of that. But verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The word believed I like. Not that I found just confidence, but I like this idea that he actually believed and trusted in this element of God's person. And it resulted in then how he would act. Well, look at the verses with me as you turn there. Verse 11, he starts with a desire for God to give wisdom in his leadership. And you can see this for a king, can't you? Many of these elements I can see being important for a king. And maybe have an element of a royalty psalm here. But to have God's guidance in leading, guiding a nation, helping his people, the taking the steps as God would have him take, that God would smooth out his path and that leadership. Leadership is not an easy position. And leadership in that day was not an easy position. You would easily come under attack. You would easily be pushed back on and fought against. You often had the position of playing both sides with people. It's not uncommon even today. I heard for some of our principals of our schools and some of those in administration today who are fighting for balance, trying to work through these days. And yet, these are tough times, aren't they, to balance things out, and to be wise in what they're doing. You can kind of get your head into that same kind of feel of kingship or leadership and the wisdom to guide through that without overreacting or underreacting in the wrong way. And the attack of the enemy. And you see it here again in this sense. You have the enemy brought forward here. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence or things that they would say that would lead to violence. Well, those are very appropriate for our day, aren't they? The enemies, the words, the pushbacks, all of these things that go on. And here in the position is one who's trying to trust the Lord throughout this time. And then he said, I would have lost heart. Some translations are a little different there, but I like the way the New King James puts that here. I would have lost heart. I would have given up in this. Unless what? I had believed to see that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Underline that phrase. Isn't that a rich phrase? The hope of that phrase. The encouragement of that phrase. That he would believe and trust that God was at work in such a way that he would see the good of God as things transpire in the land of the living. And that land of the living is an interesting phrase. It could be now or it could be eternally. But he leaves that with the Lord. That I believed in the goodness of the Lord, that I can keep my focus forward on the fact that that's the God I have. I trust in a God that I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Oh, isn't that wonderful? To see His goodness, to see His kind response. Fear. Is God good? Is He still at work? Does He care for me? Does God have my best in mind and my life, what He continues to do? His best for me? Is God still doing that kind of thing? The goodness of the Lord. There's a man that I've mentioned who is a pastor. He also writes a regular blog, and I've enjoyed some of his pieces. But I mentioned a while back that his son, just very, very unexpectedly, died. A 15, 16-year-old son passed away. And he's been writing interesting blog pieces just about the struggle of his own heart. And he's trying to kind of get back into a sense of this, how to even live life from this point onward. And he had a little meme, a little statement he put up just last night or the day before, and I won't even talk about the wording of it, but I think he's dealing with this issue, as all of us would. Is God still good? Is God still got a good plan in mind? How can God do that? How can He allow that? My 16-year-old son, my only son, would die amidst all of this other that's going on. I can't imagine that. Can you? And I would too. I would be wrestling with that fact. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, unless I really trusted in that. And there are times in my life when you have to just stop and say, is God good? Is He good? I want to stop and let that sink in, because I think that's sometimes a critical issue. One of our men, I remember when he early came to our church, he would often use that phrase, and I've always appreciated that. God is good. God is good, isn't He? And the Bible reminds us of that truth in numbers of places, of the very goodness and kindness and work of God. And I believe we can trust in that. Psalm 119, verse 68, God is good and does good. His actions are toward that end. And hopefully, in the midst of the battle and the fight, you can trust Him. But the verse then, in light of that, says what? What's the last part of this? Do what? What? Say the word with me. Verse 14. What? Wait on the Lord. What's it say at the end of that verse? Wait on the Lord. I don't know if your translations have hope. It could be translated that way. But by the way, this is the same word that is used in Isaiah 40, verse 31, is it? They that wait on the Lord. And it's a word which means to deeply, deeply depend. It's a word which means to give up your frantic efforts. Isn't that what we want to do sometimes, though, rather than wait? We want to manipulate things and force things and worry about things. It's kind of to give up those frantic efforts. It's to allow God to decide the decisions in this, to make those decisions, to move. That's hard to do. Waiting is hard to do, isn't it? Patient waiting. The people of Israel waited through long, sometimes generations of waiting on God for His final acts of bringing them back into the land. Waiting on God, waiting in exile, waiting through a war, waiting through a drought, waiting through famine, waiting through a pestilence. It's not easy, is it, to wait on Him. It goes on to encourage us there in verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Some have the translation there, let your heart be strengthened as you wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Lots of things changing. Are things going to be the same? Wait on the Lord. Illness under a person's attack. During sickness, a new trauma, a new fear, another change in plans. fear, fear. God is good. Trust in Him. Wait on Him. Amen? Wait on Him. A mother takes time to bow her knee before the Lord and pray, and she says, God, she said, here's the thing, I'm so scared. I'm trying to do my best in this, but I am so frightened. I am so fearful. And God says, well, you want to talk about it? She says, well, why do I need to? You know everything that's going on. Don't we feel that way a little bit sometimes? And He said, well, let's talk about it anyway. We've done that before. So she says, okay. He says, I'm afraid. She says, I'm afraid as a mother. She says, I'm afraid that I've tried to do everything I can, but I can't fully protect them and affect them as I would like. I'm afraid for them. I'm afraid for the death of someone. I'm afraid the world will not go back to what it was before this all. I'm afraid my life is always going to feel a little unsettled and different. He says, anything else? She says, everything else. I'm afraid. God says to her, do you remember that night when your son woke up, began running down the hallway to your bedroom, and you were still awake, you heard him coming, and he was crying for help. And what did you say to him? She says, well, I said, it's okay. It's okay. I'm here. It's okay. I'm here. And I said, exactly. He said, I want you to know that it's okay, and I'm here. He said, I won't fall asleep on you. I never will. I won't neglect what's going on. In fact, he said, I have seen the end of all of this. I know everything that's going to happen. And it's good. It's good. It's okay. I'm here. And she stops and says, can we just sit here a minute together? before everything else starts back up again. And he said, I'd love nothing more. So maybe that'll be your conversation with the Lord today. Do you trust Him? Do you have confidence in Him? Can you say, my God, God of light, God of salvation, God, my defense, sets me on a rock. And even though the fears are raving and raging around you, trust in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your kindness to us. Thank you for our hope, confidence in you today. Thank you for the peace that we can have in that presence, your presence today. And we ask these things and encourage the hearts of those listening in today through these scriptures. If someone is listening and has never trusted Christ as Savior, may they believe today and receive Him and trust in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to speak together, or at least I will speak it. If you want to stand, just a verse of closing. And it's very similar to this passage. We'll do this as kind of a benediction together. Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 6, Moses to Joshua says to him there, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Don?